God uses us to help people find the Lord as their personal Savior. We're God's hands and we're God's feet and we're God's mouth. And God uses people, and thank God that He does. Psalms 51 tonight, and you can say amen if you found it. Not hard to find. Amen. Psalms 51, and let's start there in verse number 1. And it says, "And have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We're going to stop there in verse number 17. And verse 17 is where we'll take our text, where it says, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We're going to preach on this thought tonight of brokenness, of brokenness. David writes this Psalms out of a broken heart, the broken heart of the death of his son, the broken heart of the fact that he sinned against God and covered it up and did the sin that ensued with the death of Uriah. And God has exposed David's sin, and God's brought judgment upon his house. And David, as the man of God that he was, and no, mark it down, he was a man of God. He took his medicine and he was repentant and he was sorry, genuinely sorry for what he'd done. And God had broken him in his life. And let me tell you something. God uses brokenness, no doubt about it. God loves a repentant heart. God loves a broken heart. God loves a contrite heart. But sometimes just getting us to that place where we can be sorry for what we've done and be ashamed of what we've done and allow God to bring brokenness into our life. It's not always because of sin that God brings brokenness. Sometimes God brings brokenness so that He can get us in the place where He wants us to be, that we can be the vessel that He wants us to be. So let's pray, and we'll bring the message. Father, we pray You bless the Word tonight. Pray the Holy Ghost to be upon it, and pray You'd speak to all of our hearts. And God, we're thankful for Your love, and we're thankful for Your grace. Help me as I bring the Word, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just in a way of introduction, I believe that the secret of success with God is brokenness. There's no doubt upon it, no doubt about it. I believe that God uses broken vessels. Now, I don't believe He uses crackpots, but He uses broken vessels. There is a difference. Amen. And but the Bible has a lot to say about brokenness and a lot to say about weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Apostle Paul, as he wrote that to the believers in Corinth, and as they castigated him and said that he was weak and that he was small and that he was and they abased him, Paul said, "Hey, I'm glad to be abased for my God. I'm glad to be abased for the cause of Christ." And as God had given to the Apostle Paul that thorn in the flesh, lest he be lifted up in pride and all the difficulty and the problems and the trials and the persecutions that God allowed in the Apostle Paul's life, it was all for God's honor and glory, that he might be a vessel under God's pleasing, a chosen vessel, and the Apostle Paul was. Now, when it comes to this thing, as we ever thought about this, why does God choose some and God rejects others? You ever think about that? And why is it that some people just have the touch of God upon their life? David was a man that had the touch of God upon his life, but he knew something about brokenness. He knew something about hardship. He knew something about difficulty. You think about David's life and what he went through when God anointed him and God made him king of Israel. I mean, David wasn't running for the job. He didn't want to be king. He didn't want to be all those things. He wasn't looking for that. And it was God that raised him up. It was God that gave him that position. It was God that gave him the king's daughter. It was God that gave him favor with Jonathan, the king's son. It was God that allowed him to defeat the giant. And even in spite of all those good things that God gave him, what did David get in return? He got the hatred of the king. He got a death sentence from the king. He was a wanted man, had to live in caves and dens. His wife was taken away and given to another. And David suffered many, many hardships in his life. But yet through every hardship, God was with him. Now, why is that? You see, David could handle being a broken vessel. David could handle the hardship that God brought into his life. Job was that kind of man. A man that experienced extreme brokenness in his life, and God was with him. Now, when I think of brokenness, it's been said, and I believe it, it's through brokenness that the blessings of God are released in our life. It's through our hardships, it's through our difficulties that God shows himself strong. No doubt about it. And as I think about missions, you see, missions can be so difficult. And the things missionaries go through can be so hard, and the things that they have to endure and all those things. But let me tell you, that's why when they come in, many times they have the touch of God upon their lives. It's because of what God does with them. God breaks the vessel. When the vessels get broken, something happens. Remember the story in Judges of Gideon, when Gideon was going to fight the battle against the Midianites, and he had 300 men, and he had some pitchers, and he had some trumpets, and he had some lamps, and he was going up against 125,000. But God said, "Hey, Gideon, you only got 300 men, but you got something they don't have. You got me." Amen. If you got God, you got everything. If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know, Gideon went up there and they shouted the sword of the Lord in Gideon. But let me tell you, when they broke those vessels and their lamps began to shine, it was then that the enemy was confused. It was then that the enemy thought they'd been overtaken. It was then that God placed their swords once against another. But see, the vessels had to be broken for the blessing to be bestowed. And boy, there's a hard lesson right there. The vessel has to be broken. Who wants to be a broken vessel for God? You know what we want to be? We want to be the shiny vase. We want to be the beautiful vase on the table. We want to be the vase that people praise, that people want to have. We want to be that person that's got everything going right for us, right? We want to be that person, hey, we got $1 million in the bank. Hey, we got a beautiful house. We got a beautiful wife. We got beautiful children. Hey, we got a wonderful job, and life just couldn't be any better. But see, that's not what God chooses. God chooses the broken things. The despised things. The things that no one else would use are the things that God chooses. And thank God that He does. Would you have chosen a broken vessel? If it was your choice to go to battle, what would you ask for? Say, "Well, Lord, give me a lamp and give me a picture and give me a trumpet. And I'll go fight 120. No, we wouldn't do that, would we? We'd say, "Give me a tank, give me an airplane, give me this, give me that." But see, that's not how God works. God works through the most difficult of situations and unlikely sources of God's blessing. Those broken pitchers. Think about when it came to the feeding the 5,000. I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You think about that for a minute. But how did God feed the multitude? It was by breaking the bread and by breaking the fishes that the blessings were bestowed. Something had to be broken for the multitude to be fed.
And boy, you think, well, my goodness, does God have to break things to bless? Yes, He does. That's how God works. That's how God moves. It's through breaking of things that the blessings are bestowed. Mary's alabaster box, when she anointed the head of Jesus and poured that precious ointment upon His head and anointed His body for the burial, that was a beautiful box that precious ointment was contained in. And they say it was a year's worth of wages. I believe that, no doubt about it. It was a great thing that she had there in a special box. But let me tell you, the fragrance couldn't go out until the box was broken. The container has to be broken. For Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, what had to happen to His body? For salvation to be bestowed upon the entire world, what had to happen to His body? It had to be broken. Boy, brokenness is a difficult thing. You say, God, why did You allow me to have those things in my life? Why do I have to have the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty? Why do I have to have the problems? So that God can show His glory in your life. And so that the blessing that's contained inside of you can come out. You see, it's through difficulties that God shows His strength. It's through the problems of life that God shows His love. It's through those cares that we have and those problems that we have that God shows how wonderful He is in our lives. Now, when we think about this ideal of brokenness, David said, he said, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And he said, oh God, Thou will not despise. God loves things that are broken because it's there that He gets all the glory. Now, why don't we like it? Why do we reject brokenness in our lives? Few simple little things this evening, then we're going to go home. The first one is simply this. And it's a simple one. I think we can understand it. Why do we reject brokenness? Why do we hate that? Because it's painful. It hurts and humiliates and humbles us when we're broken. But it helps us to be used of God. Do you suppose in Isaiah 53, and we're right there if you'll look at it, you know Isaiah 53 talks about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Do you think it felt good for Jesus Christ when He died on the cross? Do you think that was something that He was exuberant about, His suffering that He would go through? Of having His beard plucked out and have His brow beaten and have the thorns beat into His skull and to have the beating that He accepted? Do you think that was something that felt good? Isaiah 53 says, He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we'd esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. In the book of Hebrews, it says concerning Jesus Christ, in chapter number 12, he says, looking unto Jesus, for who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be used of God, you know what God's going to do? You know what God has to do sometimes before he can help us? Sometimes He has to hurt us. You see, Jesus Christ had to be hurt before we could be helped. He had to suffer the death on the cross. He had to suffer the humiliation. He had to suffer the pain. The reason there's not a whole lot of volunteers to go to the mission field is because it's painful. You say, is it hurt to go to the mission field? Oh yeah, it hurts. And sometimes it humiliates. And sometimes it's very humbling to do that. You think about a missionary who travels from church to church to church to church. What happens to missionaries often as they travel from place to place and they make phone calls? Can I tell you, it is utter humiliation. Missionary will call a preacher on the phone and the preacher will tell him all kind of stuff. Make his life miserable. Make him beg to get a meeting. And it's true. It's true. As God is my witness, I know it's true because we did it. And I hear missionaries talk. And let me tell you, it's difficult to call and ask people to support you. Hey, let me tell you, if you're going to serve God, though, there's got to be some brokenness in your life. Brother Homer always should tell the missionaries, and I'll get to it in a minute, I'm going to come back to it. But he said, if God ever breaks you, maybe he'll use you. You know, teenager, it's hard to be broken sometimes, is it not? And it's humiliating to have a parent tell you what to do and order you around when you think you're a man or you think you're a woman. And hey, and I don't want nobody, you know, but you know what? That's necessary for you to be fruitful in your life. You know what they do with the military? When they send them Marines down there to Paris Island, you know what they do? They break those Marines on Paris Island. They break their will. They break their spirit. They break their defiance. They tell them what to do every second of the day. Do this, do that. Hey, the drill sergeant throws something on the ground, says, now pick it up. Throw it on the ground again. Now pick it up. Throw it on the ground again. Pick it up. You say, why do they do that? Because they're trying to get you in your place in your life where you become useful for something. A soldier that will not obey orders is completely useless. You know what God tries to do, get us to see in our life? That we need to learn to obey His orders. You know, it's hard when you can't obey the orders of your mother and father. How are you going to obey the orders of God Almighty? If you can't obey the orders of your teacher, if you can't obey the orders of your employee, if you can't obey the orders of, you know, that you're given by people that are over you, how are you ever going to follow God? So sometimes God has to break us. Sometimes God has to put us in places that are terrible places. You know what happens to people when they go to jail? They get broken when they go to jail. They get beat down when they go to jail. I've been there at the jail where I'm telling you, these people have lost every bit of pride that they got. And they're so beat down when they're there in the jail. I mean, sometimes they don't even have underwear to wear there in the jail. And they tell them what to do every second of the day. They give them a little bit of food and saying, that's all you're going to get. They tell them when they can go outside. They tell them what to do. They tell them when they can talk. They tell them when they can't talk. You say, why do they do that? Because they want to get them in a place in their life where they are a productive citizen in this nation. And it's through breaking that that takes place. You know, I'd go to the jail and these guys would come in the first time into the service. And boy, they'd be claiming, screaming up and down, I want my rights! I got my rights! I got my rights! But after about 3 months, they weren't screaming, I got my rights anymore. They were screaming, we're starving in here, preacher. We're starving to death. They don't feed us. They don't let us do nothing. Well, I said, well, they let you come to church. Thank God for that. Akatoosa County, all they got is the church service. And they're allowed to go outside 1 hour a day, and they get to be in a room that's as big as from there to the wall where the American flag is. You say, what are they learning in jail? They're learning how to be humble. They're learning how to do what they're told. They're learning how, hey, to be a productive citizen. But can I tell you, that's a painful way to do it. That's a hard way to do it, is it not? But see, when it comes to brokenness, this idea of, hey, why does God have to be so severe sometimes? The harder the vessel, the more it takes to break it. You understand that? The harder the vessel, the more it takes to break. The harder you are, the more painful it is for God to do something in your life. Thank God, hey, we don't have to be that hard when it comes to God working our life. Don't be so hard that God has to use extreme measures to break the vessel. Don't make God use a sledgehammer to break the vessel. Hey, let God break the vessel very gently. You know, I got glasses at home. You can just hit them with a knife and they'll break. And you have glasses at home that you just hit them with a knife and they'll break. But you got other stuff, you got to hit them with a hammer to break them. And see, to the degree of painfulness depends on how hard the person is. That's why the measures sometimes become extreme. We don't like brokenness because it's painful, it hurts. We don't like brokenness because it's very personal. See, it touches our lives. You know, we can watch it in other people's lives. And we can admire it in other people's lives, but what happens when it comes to us? What happens when they say your little child has leukemia? What happens when they say your little child has cancer? What happens when that sorrow and heartbreak and suffering actually comes into your life? You say, that's a whole other different story. That's right. But before blessing, there must be brokenness. You know, often it's the worst times in our life that God gets the most glory. You know when David Livingstone did his greatest work? It was when he was carried by his servant Santango. When he was carried by his servants on a stretcher through Africa is when he did his greatest work. It was in the midst of his greatest sorrow that God blessed him the most. When Hudson Taylor got the vision for the China Inland Mission in China, it was when he laid in England on a bed for 1 year. He didn't even have enough strength to turn from side to side. But it was there as he prayed every day and looked at a map of China on the wall. He'd say, put a map of China on the wall. And they put a map on the wall, and it was there as he prayed every day for 1 year. He couldn't even move. That God birthed the China Inland Mission and gave him the greatest work he would ever have. They say Beethoven, when he put together his greatest work, composed his greatest work that he put together, they said that when God gave that to him, he was completely deaf and couldn't hear a word of it. Now, can you imagine being the great Beethoven who loved music and loved to play and loved all those things? He did his greatest work when he couldn't even hear it. They said when the people would begin to applaud, someone would come out on stage and turn him around so he could see the people were applauding what was just performed. And yet he never got to hear one note of his greatest work. You say, why aren't people volunteer to do all these things? Because, listen, it's painful. And when you volunteer to do something, it becomes personal. There was a lady one time, and I remember that she wasn't much interested in missions until her daughter surrendered to be a missionary. And then all of a sudden, she wanted to be a part of the missionary society. She wanted to be a part of the support system. She wanted to, be involved in everything that missions was doing. Why? Because her daughter was now going to be a missionary, and it became personal. You know, a lot of folks don't care about missions until one of their relatives become one. And then all of a sudden, it becomes important. Then all of a sudden, things change. You say, why? Because now one of their family members are doing it. And it becomes very personal. I guarantee if you had a family member in one of these countries and the country fell apart, all of a sudden you'd be very interested in what was going on in that country. You'd be getting as much information as you could possibly get. Why? Because now it's personal. You know, if we could ever make that personal, you see that number there, 305,000? If we could ever make that personal, every one of our lives would be changed. You say, how do you make missions personal? You get involved in missions. You go make a mission trip. You go see how someone else is living. That's how you make it personal. You say, how can I make it personal right here in East Ridge? Come ride the buses. Come out and go visit on a Saturday. See where people are. See how they're living. See how things really are. And see if God doesn't burden your heart and break your heart. Get involved in some of the ministries and see the kids come in. And see the heartbreak that they face every day and the things they go through. And guess what? It'll become more personal. You see, God allows these things to make it personal in our life. You say, well, why do things fall apart sometimes in my children's lives? So you'll make it personal. So you'll understand what other people are really going through. So God brings it home to where we live. God makes it personal. We think of this thing of as God works with us and it comes to brokenness, it's painful and it's personal, but can I say this? It's very peaceful. You see, when the Lord breaks the vessel, you know the next thing He does? He picks up all the pieces. Amen. God picks up all the pieces. I've had brokenness in my life, but how great it is when God comes around and picks up all the pieces. Because God does pick up all the pieces. Anything God breaks, He can put back together. Is that not true? Galatians 6:9 says, for in due season we shall reap if we, what? Faint not. Psalms 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, there's got to be some brokenness. And thank God, God can put things back together. Job 11:12 says this, for vain man would be wise, though man be like a wild ass's colt. You know how you break a wild horse? A wild horse is dangerous and it's wild and it's rough. You got to be careful anytime you're around an animal that's wild, because you don't know what it'll do to you. You know a wild boar in the forest can kill you? You know that a wild dog can eat you? You know a wild horse? You get around a wild horse, let me tell you something, you'll be lucky if you survive. You say, why? Because it's wild. A wild animal, a wild elephant. This lady got killed at the zoo just recently by that tiger. You say, what happened? She got too comfortable with a wild animal and it killed her. Wild animals are dangerous. Animals in the wild are dangerous. Yeah, they're cute. Yeah, they look good. But let me tell you, they're wild and they're dangerous. You know what's the problem with a lot of people? They're wild, and what are they? They're dangerous. Because they've never been broken. But you break that same horse that was wild, you take that same horse that was dangerous, you take that same horse that could kill you, and you break that horse, and all of a sudden it's productive. All of a sudden it's kind. All of a sudden it's gentle. You know, I've met people in my life, I have met people that were so mean and so hard and so, let me tell you something, you couldn't do nothing with them. But you let God get done breaking them in pieces. And all of a sudden they're kind and they're sweet and they're friendly. And boy, all of a sudden they're productive because God got them where he wanted to be. I've learned a few things in the years of serving Christ. You know what I learned? Hey, I don't want the Lord to have to get the sledgehammer out to break my stubborn will. I said, Lord, help me to be smart. God, help me to understand when you're talking to me so you don't have to deal with me in such a severe way. So many times God has to deal with us in such a severe way because we're so hard to the things of God. We were praying for that dear girl who used to come here, and she's in Catoosa jail right now praying for her. Talked about Valerie in the prayer room. Sad. It's sad when God has to deal with us that way. Used to come here to church, had a pleasant demeanor, was fun to be around. Boy, but sin got a hold of her life, and boy, she got hard against God, and look where she is tonight. Because God has to deal with us in that way sometimes. Just like the wild horse that kicks and bucks, that doesn't want to be broken, so many times that's how we are to God. God says, hey, I want you to go over there. God, I want you to do this. God says, hey, do that. And we say, I don't want to do none of those things. And God says, oh, yes, you're going to do those things. But you can do it easy or you can do it hard. Aren't you glad that David didn't make God deal more severely with him? When Nathan said, thou art the man, what did David say? You're right. It's me. I deserve to die. David said he was sorry. And he was sorry. And what did God say? God said, all right, David, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Now you look at the sin of Saul. What was Saul's great sin? He simply didn't obey God. He was told to go down and kill the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And when Samuel said, hey, what did you do? You've disobeyed God. What did Saul say? No, I've obeyed God. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. And God removed him from being king and let him meet a violent death. But you see, his transgression was minor compared to David's. David murdered a man, committed adultery, and stole a man's wife. But David said, I'm the man. God, I'm sorry. God, I'll take my wrong. And God said, okay, David, then your judgment will be less severe. And I'll let you be king still. And I'll allow you to still have a family. And matter of fact, I will allow your son from Bathsheba to be the next king in Israel. You say, what's the difference? David could say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. What's the problem that most people have in the world today? They don't know how to say, I'm wrong. And they don't know how to say, I'm sorry. Most of the time when people are wrong, they get mad when they're called on it. How dare you tell me that I did something wrong? How dare you try and correct me? How dare you tell me that I'm a so-and-so? When God comes down and says, let me tell you, Sister Linda, it's you. Let me tell you, Miss Lisa, it's you. Let me tell you, Brother Chris, it's you. You're the one with the problem. You know, the best thing you can do is fall down and say, God, I'm sorry. It's me. It's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But see, you know how you learn that? You learn that through God dealing with you severely. I've had God deal with me a few times severely. And now when God says, it's you, I agree. I say, you got it, Lord, it's me. Please don't deal with me in that way again. You want me to do what? God, I'm sorry. I'll be glad to do that. See, that's what made David so great. Even though he had sinned such a horrible and great sin, his repentance was as great as his sin was. And God accepted his repentance and gave him forgiveness and gave him restoration when he didn't deserve it. And Saul's sin was so inconsequential, but he could never own it, so God had to remove him. God uses brokenness. And when God's bringing brokenness into your life, you need to ask yourself, God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life? What do you want me to do? You know, it's funny when Saul of Tarsus was on the Damascus Road and he'd been knocked off his horse and he's laying there on the ground and everyone's fled away and he's trembling and he hears that voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And God said, go into the street that's called Straight and I'm going to show you what to do. And God used, that was the beginning of the Apostle Paul's life. You say, why? Because he accepted what God was bringing into his life. God knocked him down, and he began to look up and cry out to God. You know what happens to people nowadays? God knocks them down, and they get right back up. And God has to knock them down again, and they get right back up. And God knocks them down again, and they get right back up, and still don't hear what God's trying to tell them. Allow God to work in your life. We're going to have a week of missions. If we could just be obedient to the Lord this week. The Lord's going to tell you what He wants you to give this next week. And you're going to say, how much? What do you want me to give? And the Lord said, I told you what I want you to give. But Lord, that interferes with my plans. That interferes with what I want to do. But the Lord says, hey, I want you to do this. This is what I want you to do. The Lord says, hey, I want you to do that for that missionary. Hey, I want you to do this. He said, what do you want me to do? The Lord says, I want you to be here. I want you to do something for me. I want you to make a difference for the Lord. If we could allow the Lord to work in our lives, let me tell you something. It wouldn't have to be so hard all the time. We make it sometimes harder than what God intended it for it to be. David said in Psalms 51, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of the righteous, with the burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's stand for prayer.